Well, good morning, everyone. It is an incredible joy to be with you today. I hope you had a great night's rest and thankful to be able to share just a few words with us this morning to encourage us as we continue to live out our faith so fully. It's an honor, and I'm deeply humbled because I'm actually a product of Family Life Ministries. I would say I'm a graduate, but I never think you graduate from Family Life Ministry. I think there's always additional things you're learning. This ministry has impacted my life in profound ways. My wife and I celebrated last year 20 years of marriage, and much of that is due to the impact of Family Life Ministries. From the Home Builder Series to the Passport to Purity, to so many Weekend to Remembers, both the conferences and the cruises, to Dennis Rainey's impact in my life, I am deeply, deeply indebted to the way that this ministry has impacted our marriage and our three kids who are 16, 14, and 11. And so we've used all the tools, that whole library. We have a whole Family Life library at home. My kids, are they recognize that Passport to Purity voice, and so they are very, very familiar, and we are very, very grateful for this ministry. Thankful for Family Life, the team, Dennis Rainey. Thankful for my friend and brother, our new leader, Brother David Robbins, and the great leadership he will provide in this next generation. And so I just want to encourage you today around the subject of seven habits for healthy marriages and family. Just seven habits for healthy marriages and families. Families are so incredibly important to all of us. It's in our families that we find incredible happiness, but we also sometimes find incredible hurt. It's in our families that we learn how to relate to one another. It's there in the context of families that we learn from our mothers and from our fathers, from our brothers and from our sisters, that family is basically this foundation. It's our family of origin that gives us a context for how to relate to one another well. One of the reasons that families are so important is because God designed us and wired us for relationship. It doesn't take long, but a casual reading there of Genesis chapter 1, you begin to see this framework that you and I are wired for relationship, that God did not design us just to live in isolation and just to pursue our own personal happiness, but instead, God wired us for relationship. You see that in the relationship of Adam and Eve and their children. You see this context that we are created for relationship. Families are incredibly important. Marriage is incredibly important. But it can also be somewhat messy at times as we find two sinners saved by the grace of God trying to love each one another in a healthy way. But the good news about relationships and family is this: we don't have to figure it all out on our own. We don't have to just watch what we see in the media or watch what we see in the culture. The scriptures actually give us direction on what it requires and what it means to have a healthy family. And so for a few moments, I want to lift up these seven principles that I hope can help you and help me as we seek to build strong and vibrant and healthy families. Here's the first one: faith. Healthy families are committed to God first. Healthy families are committed to God first. You find this taught in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, where it reads this way: "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river in Egypt and serve the Lord. For if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your father, serve the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Healthy families have a commitment to faith. They have a commitment to God first. This is modeled through the life of Joshua. As the people of Israel are now settled in this new land, they become torn around all the temptation that's around them. Their loyalties and their focus gets pulled away to worshiping idol gods. But here Joshua calls them back and says, no, we cannot give into this temptation of worshiping someone else or idol gods. We must make sure that God is the focus of our lives. We too face this same dilemma, all of us, whether it's to worship our kids and to make sure they're successful in every way, or whether it's to worship our jobs and our careers, or whether it's that we're tempted to worship our own personal happiness and personal ambitions, we must always remind ourselves that the most important things, both the most important thing in our personal lives and in our family, must be God. We must keep God first. Jesus was asked in Matthew chapter 22, what's the greatest commandment? He replied in these words, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Every family must make God the priority. We must make sure that God is not a list of on our options, but instead he is the priority for all of our lives. The question is, how do we live this out? Three simple ways we can live this out. The first one is prayer. There's a great book in the back of the room called Two Hearts Praying as One. It's a book written by Dennis and Barbara where they begin by telling the story of early on in a marriage asking a couple that had been married 25 years, what's the secret to a healthy marriage? And they simply replied this way, we pray together every single day. One of the ways we keep God at the priority is to bring prayer into our marriages and to bring prayer into our homes. To make sure that prayer is not just something that we do in cases of emergency, but it's a weekly time we gather and say, how can I pray for you? It's a husband and wife gathering, catching hands before the night goes away and saying, how can I pray for you? Not only prayer, but also scripture, 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 scripture. We ought to bring scripture into our homes. It's scripture and the word of God that gives us direction about life, that gives us direction about our problems, that gives us instruction about what God expects from us. So whether it's a couple having a couple devotional time or a family having your regular family time and your family devotional time, this helps to keep God first in our lives. And then lastly, worship. There is something about our church involvement. There is something about worshiping together as a family that allows us to be able to get closer with God and to become closer as a family. You know the studies that say 94% of adults, Christians, make a decision for Christ before the age of 18. Worshiping together as a family helps to keep God first, helps to keep God as the priority. Not only faith, but then secondly, commitment. Healthy families are committed to each other. You find that in Genesis chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, where God presides over the first marriage, the first wedding. And he says these words, therefore a man will leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The man and wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. And it's here where God establishes family, establishes marriage. And it's no coincidence that he establishes it by establishing a covenant relationship, a covenant between the man and a woman and God. That marriage was never designed to be a contract. Marriage was never designed to be just an agreement or a piece of paper. But marriage was designed to be a covenant between a man and a woman and God. It is this covenant that represents commitment, that healthy families, healthy marriages, they have a commitment to one another. When people are committed to one another, it allows that relationship to have confidence and stability. It changes the context. Unfortunately, as you and I know, we live in a culture where commitment is slowly eroding away. Whether we look at the fact that for the first time in history, marriage is on a decline, or whether we look at the reality of how cohabitation continues to grow exponentially, or whether we look at the reality of divorce, we come to understand that commitment is essential. Even when the world tries to reorder and reorganize how God does things, it's a reminder that without the commitment that comes from a relationship with God and relationship to each other, it simply does not work. You remember in the Old Testament, there's a book of the Bible called Ruth. In that book of the Bible, it tells a story of this woman by the name of Naomi. Naomi is married to her husband, has two sons. And unfortunately, they move out of Bethlehem, and there in this new territory, her husband dies and her two sons die. And in that context, it's put in an incredibly difficult position. And so she then goes to her daughter-in-law, Ruth, and she says, Ruth, go back home. You can start your life again. And there in Ruth chapter 1, verse 16, Here's what Ruth responds to her mother-in-law, Naomi. She says, "Do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. For where you go, I'll go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. And your people will be my people. And your God will be my God." Ruth could leave, but Ruth displays an unusual degree of commitment. And she basically says these words, "I am with you no matter what happens in your life." That's what every family needs. That's what every marriage needs. Someone that loves you and is committed to you no matter what happens in your life. Commitment simply means this. It means to choose God's best for another person. It's a husband choosing God's best for his wife, a wife choosing God's best for a husband. It's a parent choosing God's best for their children, and children choosing it to one another. It is this ideal that I am committed to you, that I'm not just committed to you in the good or the bad, but I am committed to you because you're part of my family. There is something about commitment that provides an unusual sense of stability to a home. It often starts with a man that's committed to the relationship. And when the husband is then committed and the wife is then committed, it creates a home where that commitment begins to build a network and a friendship and a depth to that home. Shante Feld, in her book, For Women Only, says this, and her research reveals that the number one need for most women is security. The security that she's talking about is not defined by finances alone. It's really this emotional connection or a committed relationship. She wants to know, can she trust him? And when she knows that he is committed to her, it gives her and it gives her family such an unusual sense of love and accomplishment. Not only, it is this commitment that I saw recently in one of the families in the life of our church. They had been married some 8 years. And in the context of that marriage, the bride became diagnosed with cancer. And it was when she was diagnosed with cancer that her husband went to unusual measures to make sure she understood and the family understood his commitment to her and his commitment to that family. It was there in those difficult times. It was there in those seasons. But his commitment went to a whole new level, and it provided stability for that home even in the midst of difficulty. Commitment makes all the difference. It's what our kids cry out for when they long for us to be at their events and at their games and be involved in their lives. It is that commitment that gives them confidence. Not only does it require faith and commitment, but next, time together. Time together. Healthy families prioritize time together. In Mark chapter 3, verse 14, Jesus, the words are written this way. He appointed 12. Designating them apostles, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. It's in this text, Mark 3, that Jesus is beginning his earthly ministry. And as he begins his earthly ministry, he selects these 12 disciples. These 12 disciples, as you know, they probably weren't the most likely to succeed in their graduating class. But he picks these fishermen, he picks these tax collectors, and then the text says he appoints that they might be with him. Those three words are significant because it means that Jesus says, these guys are going to one day lead the church. But in order to prepare them, they need time with me. Because Jesus understood that time together impacts our relationships. He could have chosen any way, but they spent time. They were together when that boat got caught up in the storm. They were together when he began to teach on that mountain, that Sermon on the Mount. They were together when he did that marvelous miracle of feeding 5,000 with a few fish and a few loaves of bread. They were together when Lazarus was brought back to life. They were together when there was that conflict over who would sit on the right side and the left side of him. But do you know what happened as they spent all that time together? It bonded their relationship. It connected their hearts with Jesus Christ. It connected their hearts with one another, and it prepared them for the future that lied ahead. See, healthier relationships prioritize time together. There's a direct link between the time together that we spend and the quality of our relationship. The Washington Post did an article that stated that the quality of time a parent spend with their adolescent children has an enormous effect. There is something significant about the time that we need together as a couple, together as a family, that helps us build strong and healthy relationships. What does this look like in the context of our own relationships? Some have suggested that we ought to all have some tech-free time. We all understand that our phones and this world of technology, one of the greatest challenges to many of our relationships, whether it's a husband and wife or what's with our kids, is technology. We're grateful for the access that it provides, but it also can disrupt families. One writer in one study said that 60% of people can't go an hour without checking their phones. We all need tech-free time. We all need to examine our relationships and say, okay, what's the time frame? Or what are the rules? One couple has a little box at home, and everybody puts their phone or device there at a certain time. Or when they have dinner, they all put them away. All of us have to figure it. Even while you're away here on this trip, you might have to figure out what's our tech-free time so that we can have time to enjoy each other's company and really be able to connect. Our kids need boundary with technology, because without it, then they continue, they will struggle even connecting with others because of the impact of screen time and tech time. Not only tech-free time, but also meal time. There is something value about a date night. There's something value about a family meal together that allows us to talk and share and connect together. There is something valuable about being able to have time where you can just spend uninterrupted time sharing and connecting with someone else. There is something about putting everything aside and giving that person your undivided attention. We need this. It builds our relationships. We need one-on-one time where fathers are dating their sons or their daughters, where we're taking it. It's this one-on-one time that's incredibly significant. One of the things I think we've all discovered in life is that sometimes when you're trying to build relationships, whether it's with your husband or your wife or your kids, sometimes it's in those random moments while you're riding in the car that you find significant connection points when you least expect it. But it all requires that we have time together. Here's the last one, some fun time together. There is something about fun that bonds us together. There is something about laughing together and sharing together and escaping together that allows us to build stronger and stronger relationships. When my wife and I first got married, she said to me, I want to take a family vacation every year. And I said, oh, man, I did that as a kid. We went to visit grandma every single summer. That she said, no, that doesn't count. That is not family vacation. She said, family vacation means you go and you do something fun, all right? It's not just visiting relatives. It's not just being at grandma's house. And so I am so thankful that every year we've been together, we've been able to do a family vacation, and it has brought so much joy to our home. It's made so many memories, and it's allowed us to bond because time together makes a tremendous difference in our relationships. Here's the next one, friends, appreciation. appreciation. Healthy relationships, they accept and they appreciate one another. if there was ever someone that modeled how to accept people and how to appreciate people, it was the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. We don't have to go much further than back to the passage we read before in Mark chapter 3. He shows his acceptance and appreciation of people simply by the disciples that he picks. I mean, the fact that he would pick these 12, some tax collectors, some fishermen, some a publican, the fact that he would even pick them shows his acceptance of people. Matter of fact, he often got in trouble because he was eating and having meals with people, with sinners, and they frowned upon that. There was even that adulterous woman that was caught in adultery that's brought before him. And they tell her, and he says to them, he who was out without sin cast the first stone. You look up and all of them are gone, and he's the only one left. And he says to her, go and sin no more. There is something about acceptance that can be transformative in our lives. There is something about acceptance that builds healthy marriages and builds healthy families. Because the truth of the matter is that all of us long to be accepted and valued. We long to be appreciated for who we are, for our story, for our wiring, for our own unique makeup. We long for this. We long for this. And healthy families, healthy marriages, they model this incredibly well. We won't admit it often, but our self-worth and our identity can be fragile. And it speaks volumes when family members will recognize and appreciate one another. Like some of you in this room, we all are very different from our siblings. I've got three children, like some of you in the room, and all of them are incredibly different. I mean, you would think growing up in the same house, under the same roof, they'd have a lot more similarities, but they are night and day at times. And we have to constantly watch ourselves to not make one be like the other, but understand they are unique, each one to himself or herself. And God wired them that way. And one of the joys of parenting is to learn how to accept them for how God has created them. Matter of fact, it's in 1 Corinthians 12 where Paul writes to the Corinthian church and tries to correct them because they're so busy comparing and competing instead of celebrating them for who they are. One of our children is the oldest. She's a dancer. She's been doing ballet since she was about 5, and she loves it. She's a strong, typical firstborn child. And we have to learn how to celebrate her and respect her because how she's wired. She's an extrovert. She loves to talk. She can talk. She comes in from her day, and she comes right to our room and wants to talk for about 30 minutes to an hour. I mean, she loves to talk, and that's how she's wired, and we've had to learn how to celebrate her for who she is. Our middle daughter is 14. She's our strong-willed child. I mean, and she has a strong personality, and if she makes up her mind about something, nothing will change her mind. That works out good in good situations and bad in bad situations. So our goal is to focus that focus exactly where it needs to be. But she's not as quite bubbly and extroverted as our oldest one, but she still is a very balanced child. She'd rather go to her room, get herself together, then come back and talk to you. But that's her. And then there's our baby boy who was a surprise to us. Matter of fact, we were having a marriage retreat at the marriage retreat of our church in February. And he showed up in November. We had a marriage retreat in February, so be very careful. I don't know what you got planned, but it was in February was the retreat, and he showed up 9 months later. We said, "What happened? How did that happen?" But he's now 11 years old, and he's a typical baby of the family. He's fun. He's joyful. He probably gets away with murder at times, but we have to value him. He's our little basketball player, and he's kind of quiet guy, but he's the life of the party. He loves his family, loves his big sisters, and so we've watched them and had to learn. Some of our kids are better in certain classes than others, and we've had to figure out how do we accept you and love you and value you for who you are. And there are some people that even into their adult years struggle with being accepted by their families. Struggle with being accepted, but not only accepted, but also being appreciated. Appreciation is just the next step of acceptance. Acceptance is the beginning, but appreciation is when acceptance comes to full bloom. It's there in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, where Paul writes these words, "I thank my God every time I remember you." Here's Paul writing basically Philippians as a thank you letter as he thanks the Philippian church for their support of him while he's done ministry. But it's a beautiful picture of how he appreciates people. In Romans chapter 16, there's a list of all these names that Paul writes and says, "I am so grateful for you." Appreciation is so important in our relationships because if you're not careful, we can easily take each other for granted. We can easily take each other for granted as a husband or a wife, as kids and families. William James, who was a well-known psychologist and philosopher, says these words, "The deepest principle of human nature is a craving to be appreciated." Do you realize that people are a gift? That one of the greatest gifts that God gives to us is a husband or a wife. That you're sitting next to a gift from God. That when God was looking at your life, when God was considering the plan for your life, when God was navigating the search, he knew exactly what you needed. And he sent you a gift. And your husband and your wife, and we have to learn to value and celebrate that gift. That gift. One of the leading causes for infidelity with women is that they often feel unappreciated, neglected, and ignored. That a woman can sometimes feel like a housekeeper or a financial provider or a nanny more than a wife sometimes. And we never want her to feel, or we never want our husband to feel, unloved or appreciated. How do we do better? How do we appreciate one another? One of the ways we can do this is to say thank you often. Say thank you often. Thank you so much for just supporting me. Thank you so much for your love. Thank you so much for how you take care of the kids. Thank you so much for how we share life together. Thank you so much for your prayers and your support. Say thank you as often as we can. Also, we have to be specific with our appreciation. You can call it out. You can write it out. You can text it. You can leave a note on the mirror in the morning. You could write a letter and leave it on her pillow before she went to bed tonight. But find a way to daily make sure that we appreciate one another. You see, our identities are shaped at home. And so we must be intentional at affirming and appreciating one another so that our home becomes a place where we are reminded of our identity in Christ as we encourage and affirm one another. Here's the next one, communication. Healthy families express open and frequent communication. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." How we talk to one another matters. How you talk to your husband, how you talk to your wife, how we talk to our children. Our families are a place where we learn communication. But the text says this, that the goal of communication is not simply for me to get my feelings off my chest or just to express myself alone, but the goal of communication, the text says, is to benefit the person who's listening. It's to benefit the person who's listening. And so the goal of my communication is to make sure that I'm always thinking, how can I help the person that I'm talking to? How can I convey how I'm feeling? How can I convey how their actions impacted me? We all have the ability to use our words in a healthy way. That when you become a follower of Christ, he gives you power over your tongue. He gives you power over your words. So how we communicate matters. That's what the text is saying to us. That how we communicate, it matters. He says we ought to build each other up. How do we build each other up? We ought to build each other up by speaking the truth in love. That our relationships do so much better when we speak the truth in love. When we convey our real feelings, we convey the true things that happen. There are two words that all of us need to embrace: transparency and openness. When we're transparent in our communication, we are open in our communication. It allows the other person to see who we really are. When we hide behind insecurity, when we hide behind untruths or half-truths, we put up a barrier in our relationships. They want to love you for who you are. They want to know you for who you are. And it only happens when we build each other up by speaking the truth. He says, build each other up also by learning how to listen to one another. Someone said that one of the greatest ways you can show someone that you love them is to learn how to listen to them. It's to be unhurried and uninterrupted. Our wives, they long, and husbands long to be fully heard. I've been in training on learning how to listen for quite a while. For 20 years, I've been in training on learning how to listen. And I've learned that the key to listening is to ask a whole lot of questions. And so, what happened, baby? And then what did she say? And then what did you say?
And how did that make you feel? And then what happened after that? And she said, what? I can't believe she said that. I've learned that the key to listening is to ask lots of questions. It allows her to make sure that I'm hearing her heart. It allows her, I don't have to, she already knows how to ask a lot of questions. She has a natural gift. They have a natural gift to ask us questions. But I've had to learn to work at listening, because listening means I love you. And it only works with a marriage. It works with our kids too. Our kids, they long for us to get in the details of their lives. And sometimes the only way that that ever happens is as we begin to ask them questions and begin to become engaged in their lives. Two more and we're finished. Here it is. Healthy families resolve conflict, or conflict resolution. Conflict resolution. Healthy families resolve conflict quickly and constructively. Healthy marriages, healthy families, they resolve conflict. It's Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, where he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Have you ever had conflict in your marriage or family? I'm sure that all of us can attest that conflict happens. When you put two people or a group of people under the same roof with different personalities and different backgrounds, different families of origin, no doubt that there's going to be some type of conflict. There's going to be some type of conflict, even on a vacation sometimes. There can be some type of conflict. That it's part of our own reality as we have our, if we're sinners, but we're saved by grace, but we still struggle. We still struggle with sin. We still struggle with selfish desires. And sometimes there's conflict over poor communication or just differences. Or James 4:1 says that it comes from our own desires. And there are three ways you can deal with conflict. Most of the times, our families of origin had some preference of dealing with conflict. You can run away from it. You can just be incredibly passive and say, you know what? I don't want to deal with it. This is how I best deal with conflict. I just ignore it and keep going. Or you can run toward it. You can be incredibly aggressive and always want to not only deal with the situation, but want to deal with every single conflict assertively. But then finally, you can work through it. And that's what healthy families do. Healthy families, they don't just run away from it. They don't run toward it, but they work through it. They try to embrace this model of being a peacemaker. That when you consider the life of Jesus Christ, he modeled for us what peacemaking ought to look like. He modeled for us that being a peacemaker meant taking the initiative. It was Jesus Christ who came to us, despite the brokenness that we caused. That's what peacemakers do. That peacemakers mean that they're going to be the first to say, hey, I'm sorry. The first to say, that was my fault, I apologize. The first to be able to offer forgiveness. The first one to bring up the issue, whether it's with a spouse. They're not going to wait and say, you know what, they shouldn't have said it to me, and because they said it, I will wait till they wreck. No, they're going to take the initiative, whether it was their fault or not, to help be a peacemaker. A peacemaker means you got to be mature in Christ. Because some stuff that we argue and fuss over really is not even worth it. But you have to grow in Christ enough to say, you know what? I'm mature enough to be able to deal with that in a healthier way. To be a peacemaker means you got to love the person that's in your family. That the reason we're talking, the reason we're trying to work through it, the reason we're trying to find a better solution is that I love you and I love God, and I don't want our conflict to damage my witness or to damage our relationship with God. To resolve conflict means there's some stuff you got to overlook. There's some stuff you got to confess. There's some times you got to confront, and there are always times where you got to forgive. It is forgiveness that helps bring healing to relationships. Because that's the same thing that Jesus Christ did for us. And here's the final one. Healthy families face times of suffering together. It's called resilience. Healthy marriages, healthy families. They have this inner strength because they are able to go through times of suffering together. James 1:2-4 says, when you meet, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, not lacking anything. As followers of Christ, all of us must have a theology of suffering. Friends, suffering will show up in all of our marriages and all of our families. Sometimes it shows up financially. Sometimes it shows up as a health issue. Sometimes it shows up as a parenting challenge. Sometimes you were living your life and something showed up on your front door when you least expected it. Sometimes it shows up as a diagnosis. And in those cases, healthy families, they don't let the suffering drive them apart. They let the suffering drive them together. They begin to recognize and realize that when you follow Jesus Christ, suffering can be redemptive. That God doesn't waste any of our tears, any of our pain, any of our difficulty, any of our suffering, but he uses all of it to make us and to shape us into the image of his Son, to the image of Jesus Christ. Many in this room know what it's like to go through a season of suffering in a marriage and family. And I want to remind you that God can use that season of suffering to bring you closer together. That God can use that season of suffering to bond your family like it's never been bonded before. God has not forgotten about you, but God is sanctifying each of us through this life. Friends, those seven habits that I wanted to lift up for you today to encourage us all to build strong and healthy families that reflect Christ in our relationships. We all have work to do. We could all pick one and begin to work on that one. That's my cue. At the end of the day, our goal is to create a legacy in our families that will live on long after we are gone. We are attempting to plant seeds today that will forever flourish forever. We're not trying to create perfect families, but we are trying to create families that please God. Thank you, and God bless.